We're beginning a new series this month, Affirming Our Identity in Christ. We talk a lot about our identity. It's not uncommon today to hear about identity theft and fraud. I don't know how many of you may have been affected directly by attempts to rob you of your identity or to misuse your identity. One of the early films that focused on this idea was The Net, with Sandra Bullock. I saw it years ago, and it seemed like science fiction at the time. It really did, but you know what? I'm sad to say it's science fact today. It really is. After having my Facebook account hacked twice within a couple months during the lockdown, and the hacker posing as me to get information from my contacts, a media expert was actually hired to try to sort it out, to get my account back, to get my identity back. Yet after a valiant effort and many communications with the Facebook people, she was unable to restore my identity in those accounts. So I no longer choose to even have one. I don't even have one today. And I miss that to some degree because it was a great way to communicate. I've also had to deal with fraudulent charges on my credit cards. Anybody have that happen to you? And I can tell you that a great deal of scammers have posed as representatives for Amazon, McAfee, and the IRS, attempting to solicit sensitive information from me. To protect my identity, I've made some changes in the way they do things. I've had to change passwords so many times over the years that I can't remember what the passwords are anymore. You know, and I know there are ways that you can set up to help you to remember your passwords, and I have my own method of doing that. But even then, even with all that in place, I've been shut out of some of my accounts for submitting an old password. Anybody else have that happen? They say, oh, that's the wrong password. What do you mean it's wrong? It is. I started using two-step identification verification on many of my accounts. And that's an annoyance, to be honest with you. It is. But what's a person to do to protect their identity today? Now, did you know that the devil and his minions want to steal away our identity in Christ? Did you know that? They seek to do this by trying to convince us that we're not whom God says we are and disturbing our confidence in all that God says we have in Christ. Now, the best safeguard against all this is to set up a grid of truth around our hearts. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, notice that, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, we're going to be looking at more of the book of Ephesians as this month progresses, but I'm going to pause here for now. First thing I want you to recognize is we should bless our God and Father. We should bless our God and Father. What's that mean? We should give him all the praise and honor that he deserves. And he deserves it for no other reason than he is who he is. Paul, however, seems to suggest that there's more motivation for those of us who believe, those of us who are in Christ, to do that, to bless God the Father. No matter how poor we may think we are, or how few friends we may believe we have, or how short-changed we may feel that we are, as far as talents, you know, abilities, possessions, those of us who are in Christ are blessed and highly favored. If you're in Christ this morning, you are blessed and highly favored. We talked the other week about how the word blessed is sometimes considered synonymous with the word happy by many people. Though I don't believe that's the case here. The point of this text is that God has graciously granted us all that we need, though, to experience happiness, true happiness. Over the next few weeks, we're going to consider some specific things that are listed in Ephesians that God has blessed us with. But today, I want us to take note of a few of the very important factors that are too often overlooked. Are you ready? Again, take note that God has blessed us in Christ. It's in Christ. The place of blessing is our relationship with Jesus. That's where the blessing is found. Everything that follows in this text depends upon that, first and foremost. Are we in Christ? Suppose a letter is delivered to your mailbox by mistake. Ever getting mailed and somebody else's name is on it? Ever getting? We still do that, though we've lived in the place we do now for like almost 18 years. But we still get mail for previous, residents, that kind of thing. And mail is just mixed up. It happens. But suppose you get a letter and it's addressed to someone else, but you don't realize it until after you open it. Has that ever happened to any of you? But you open it up and you see it's from the attorney's office informing the addressee that a wealthy uncle has passed away. And as sad as that would be, you're the only surviving relative, it says. And your presence is requested for the reading of the will. Now, we might get excited about that again until we stop and realize, well, wait a minute, it's not intended for us. It's not addressed to me. But listen closely. If you're not in Christ, see, the blessings listed in Ephesians aren't yours. They're not yours. But if you are, hallelujah! Hallelujah, right? That these blessings are yours. But either way, I want you to stick with me, whether you're in Christ or not. I want you to stick with me because it's important to realize the blessings that are found in Christ. First of all, the blessings found in Christ are spiritual in nature. This text does not refer to money or material possessions. It's not speaking of friends and family either, as wonderful as all those things are. Praise God that he can and does choose to bless us with those things. Amen? But you don't have to be a Christian to receive those things. You don't. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines as brightly on atheists as it does on believers. In fact, there may be times when because of that, it seems unfair. In Psalm 73, for instance, King Asaph struggled with the apparent injustice of it all, observing, again, what was going on around him. He wrote, I envied, verse 3 says, the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Then verse 12 and following says, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said I'll speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, verse 16 says, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Ever struggle that way? Ever seem like life's unfair? Like others are being blessed with material things or health or wealth and you're not? Ever feel that way? Ever feel like, you struggle even though you try to do right and do the right things, you believe the right things, you're trying to serve? Ever feel that way? Many do. King Asaph realized that you don't always see immediate reward or consequences for the things we do in life. But eventually, what he discovered is we will reap what we sow. Eventually, we will. And according to the Apostle Paul, God has already tremendously blessed those who have accepted his Son as Savior and Lord, and we are reaping what we didn't sow. We're reaping some spiritual blessings because of what Christ did for us, because of the seed he sowed in giving of his life. And we're going to continue to be blessed. What are the blessings specifically and where are they? Well, Paul says again, they're in the heavenly places. Literally, the Greek is in the heavenlies. What does that mean? Where are the heavenlies? Though it's not always evident in our English translations, Paul uses this precise terminology four other times in the book of Ephesians. The precise wording. According to verse 20 of this same chapter, chapter 1, it's where Christ is now seated at the Father's right hand. Where? In the heavenlies, in the heavenly realms. Then in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, we've been raised and are seated with Christ there too. Where? In the heavenlies, in the heavenly realms. Where? Well, how does that work? Well, hold on. Ephesians 3, verse 10, Paul writes that God's intent was that now, right now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Same phrasing again. Now, wait a minute. There are rulers and authorities in this realm as well? Yes. And if it sounds like it's getting a bit crowded in this realm, you may be surprised that it's even more inhabited than all that. Ephesians 6:10 tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, in the heavenlies. So where are we talking about here? Are we talking about heaven where God sits on the throne? In chapters 1 and 2, we might think, yes. But in chapters 3 and 6, we'd have to say, no. Because in those instances, it's a spiritual realm where even perhaps unbelievers might be, and demons even abide. And that surely isn't heaven as we think about it, is it? Part of the problem is we're prone to think of places on a physical plane. Though clearly that's not what's under consideration here. The spirit realm does not have finite borders such as we see here on earth. Yet that's not to say that there are no boundaries existing at all. You may recall what Jesus had to say about this in Luke 16. He referred there to a dwelling of Abraham being in paradise, being separated from the rich man's residence in torment by a huge gulf that no one could cross. So the spirits couldn't pass from one domain to another. Yet it should be obvious from what Paul shares here and what we see throughout the scripture that there are powers in the spiritual dimension that can and do influence life here upon earth. That's precisely Paul's point in the Ephesian letter. But as Christ followers, we're assured here that a great blessing is here for us that we might not realize when we think about this spiritual dimension. Though dark forces may plot to torment us and undermine our mission to live for Christ in this world, we have the supreme advantage. If we're in Christ, we have the supreme advantage. We don't need to fear the dark forces or their evil schemes. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 17 and following. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Who's it for? For us who believe. That power is like the working of his mightiest strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, did you catch that? Christ is on the throne today. Today, in the heavenlies. He reigns in the heavenly places right now. And he empowers us to live victoriously here on earth with immeasurable great power, it says. He exercises this power for those who believe. Any believers out there today? The one who has all authority in heaven and earth is on our side. Is that good news this morning? Paul asks in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can stand against us? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one. No one at all. Praise God. Amen. Now there's more though. Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 6 that we're even now seated with Christ. Now that boggles the mind. See, even now we're seated with Christ. That's what he says. How can we both be here and there at the same time? How can that be? Well, this is a spiritual reality, not a physical one. But I want you to hear this. We are seated right now with Christ. Again, what does that mean? Let's think on it a few minutes. Have you ever attended a formal dinner that had assigned seating? Hands up if you have. You ever been to a formal dinner of some kind? Has assigned seating. Maybe they have a place setting for you with your name on it. That's happened to me many times. And at wedding receptions is one case where that happens. As the officiating pastor, I'm usually seated with a DJ or a distant relative of the bride or the groom. I'm not given any special acknowledgement unless, you know, it's when they're calling me to the microphone to say the grace before, you know, they call the tables up one by one to the serving table. A few times, however, I've been seated with the parents of the bride and groom. That's happened a few times. What an honor to be seated with them. On one occasion, and I've done a lot of weddings over the years, I was actually assigned a seat at the table with the bride and groom. Wow. I wasn't expecting that, and I felt a bit awkward, to be honest, when they said, well, you said, me? No, set her with us. What a place of honor. Hear me now. God wants us to know that in Christ we're seated with him. We are seated with him. What a place of honor. Those in Christ are seated with him. We have assigned seating with Jesus. Is that good news? Why would we be privileged to have a seat there? Well, Ephesians 5:21 indicates and following that he considers us to be his bride. The bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul also writes to believers in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So where else would we sit but with the groom? Where else would the bride sit but with the groom? We are blessed in the heavenly realms. Still, hold on. I believe there's even more to this idea of being seated with Christ. We're seated with him because we reign with him. Speaking of a future time, 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 says, if we endure, we'll reign with Christ. In Revelation 26, John saw a vision of the faithful serving as co-regents with Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we'll have the same authority as Jesus, for only he sits at the Father's right hand. But it does mean that he will give us a certain degree of dominion. Yet, the Apostle Paul isn't talking about a future time for us. He's talking about a present reality where we're already given a great amount of power and authority seated with Christ. Already. Well, like what? Well, Christ grants us strength through the Holy Spirit to command the dark forces to cease and desist attacks that would hinder us from carrying out his will on earth. Now, if that seems like a stretch to you, remember that he gave several of his disciples the power and authority for their mission to announce his kingdom in the towns and villages in their homeland. In Luke 10:19, he said this to them when they reported how amazingly God had worked through them to heal the sick and to cast out demons in his name. Jesus speaking says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, this empowerment was given to 70 of his followers at that time. Then shortly after the resurrection, Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 28:18 and following, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And teach them to command, and teach them to do everything I've commanded you. Now, Mark's account, chapter 16, verse 15 through 20, of this great commission, we call it, tells us that they were promised the same kind of power and authority for this great commission to take the gospel into all the worlds he gave to those 70 for that limited mission in that smaller region. I think it's sad that so many believers have embraced the idea that once these first followers died, all the power and authority of Jesus on earth faded away. But is that really the case? Is it? I would say in a word, no. Though believers may differ in their understanding as to how much power is at our disposal today, hear me, we are delegated authority to receive and release whatever power Christ imparts. He will give us the power and authority we need to carry out his will and his mission upon this earth today. Today. We need to understand that there's this invisible war, though, raging yet today. Well-known Bible teacher and author Chip Ingram says that some overemphasize this, believing that every hardship and difficulty is a satanic attack. If they stub a toe, he says, get a flat tire, struggle with weight, catch a cold, fail a test, it's all attributed to demonic activity. But the truth is, not every misfortune is a devilish intrusion. Some things happen, again, because we live in a broken world. Others, because we make some poor choices, and there are consequences. On the other extreme, there are believers who don't take the battle seriously enough or ignore it completely. The Bible speaks often of spiritual warfare that seems, well, to be honest with you, not that different from some of the horrific Hollywood portrayals today of dark dimensions. There really is a dark dimension. There really is. But thanks be to God, we are blessed in Christ with all we need to be victorious in the battle. All that we need. Paul's clear in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. About this. He tells us that we have authority over the powers of darkness, since we have access to the strength of the Lord and his mighty power. And we have the spiritual armor available to equip us to fight the enemy and have victory over him. Listen also to the instruction the Apostle Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. To be alert, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Yet, earlier on, in chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 Peter, he writes this: if anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do with the strength that God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See, we are indeed blessed as God gives us all we need in Christ to live and to love and to serve victoriously. We must never forget, though, that his authority is totally dependent, see, upon a relationship with Christ. Recognizing it all comes from him can only be accessed through him. I'm reminded of a story in Acts 19 when some people tried to cast out some evil spirits. Even tried to use the name of Jesus as if it was some kind of magical incantation to do so. But one of the servants of Satan said, I know Jesus and I've heard of Paul, but who on earth are you? The demoniac attacked them and sent them packing, naked and bleeding. Read it, Acts 19. What was the problem? They weren't in Christ, and they had no authority to do what they were trying to do. It's important for us to recognize that. If you're in Christ, you have some power and authority. Outside of Christ, no. So many people call in the name of Jesus expecting that he will act on their behalf when they have no relationship with him. Now, it's not that he can't bless, again, those who don't have that relationship with him yet, but the blessings and the power is found in him, in him, in him. There's power in the name of Jesus. How many of you believe that this morning? Power in the name of Jesus. You said earlier, Bob, you were saying power in the blood, right? There's power in the name of Jesus. In fact, there's no other name under heaven by which one can even be saved. Acts 4:12. But if we think we can command him to do whatever we want, whenever we want, we're badly mistaken. We must acknowledge him as Lord of our lives. For all power and authority are his to grant to us as he wishes to do what he wishes. And what a tremendous blessing that is. If you have not yet received Christ as Savior and Lord, I urge you to do that today. I really do. It troubles me to think of so many people being powerless in this world when there's so much power available in Christ. It starts with a confession of our need for Him, our need of Him. If you're ready to make such a confession but aren't sure what next steps you should take, speak to me after services. Depending upon where you are on your faith journey and your understanding, I'd want to talk to you about next steps. So many people raise a hand in a service or bow their head maybe and say a prayer, and then they walk away believing that they're really in Christ and may not be. And may not be. I want them to understand that this is a commitment made to Him, and He makes a commitment to us. In the weeks to come, we're going to consider more about our identity in Christ. But for now, know this. Whatever people may say about you or what you may think about yourself, if you're in Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed, incredibly so. You're blessed to be with Christ, be seated with Christ, and to have authority and power from Christ to live victoriously in this life. You are not a loser. You're not weak. You're not defenseless. You're equipped to be a mighty warrior in the kingdom of God. You have everything you need to be a victor in life if you're in Christ. I want to leave you with just a couple of verses to meditate upon and ponder for this week, as if I'm not giving you enough to think about already. But Romans 8, verse 37 says that in spite of every hardship, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. More than conquerors. Why? Because He gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5 tells us everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So what is our identity in Christ? We're overcomers. We are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. Say this with me if you're in Christ this morning. I am blessed and highly favored. I am blessed and highly favored. I am blessed and highly favored in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. I am. And there's so much more. So much more that He has for us in Christ that we'll talk about in the days and weeks to come. I encourage you to read through the whole book of Ephesians. And if you're not, opposed to doing this, if you have no reservations about it and can highlight or underline things, I want you to highlight and underline every time you find the words in Christ or with Christ. I want to emphasize to you, that's what the blessings are. In that relationship with Him and in Him. And if you don't want to underline or highlight because you don't want to add or take away from the Bible, if you feel that way, get a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen or a magic marker and write down every time you see that. And if you're in Christ, hallelujah, praise Him because you are blessed and highly favored.